And then this morning, I'd like to preach on this subject, exalting the Lord through service, our service. And I want to draw your attention in Deuteronomy chapter 10 to verse number 12. And we'll read that verse together. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to fear the Lord, thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Verse 13 kind of would harken back to last week, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. But here we see that, and really, in a sense, I didn't find this out. I didn't plan it this way until I was reading that verse and thinking about it in verse number 12, that kind of those sermons I just mentioned are sort of in here. You think about how he says, what does the Lord require of thee? And he mentions basically four things. He says, first, to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord thy God, you would need humility to do that. Our pride would block. I mean, fearing the Lord, you know, when we have a reverence, we have an honor, a respect for what God wants, you know, that's the fear of the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not prideful. And so I can see a parallel there. And then it says to walk in his ways. And of course, that would cover obedience. And then we see the last two, to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. And since next week is Valentine's Day, my thought is, if the Lord would continue to lead me this way, to preach about love next week and our exalting the Savior with love. And so that's kind of where my mind is headed, but we'll see what the Lord gives me. But anyway, so we'll jump across love to the word serve, to serve the Lord. And, it, you know, in this verse, it says to serve the Lord, how? With all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, I know that those words might make you think about another scripture. And when you remember that, as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we might even look at that verse later today, it says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. And you remember when Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? That's what he gave. He gave that scripture, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. But here it says to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So what does that really mean? Have you ever thought about it, to serve the Lord? What does it mean to serve the Lord? Is that only, you know, being a missionary or being a pastor or do you have to be in, we refer to it sometimes as full-time Christian service. Do you have to make it your occupation to be a minister in order to serve the Lord? Well, I hope you understand today that no, the answer to that question is no, you don't. Because then it would only be a select few that would be, considered serving the Lord with all their soul and all their heart. That's a command, however, for every Christian. Every believer is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you're to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. So I want to help us to think about, what does that mean for you and for me? What does it mean to serve the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll give you a couple thoughts on that. Heavenly Father, we now come to ask for your grace because, Lord, the message we want to receive is not from me, but, Lord, from you. And I know that in order for me to deliver that message from you, Lord, I need your help. I know that I am a frail and weak and feeble in my heart and mind. And Lord, my wisdom, my thoughts are not what we need today. We need your wisdom, your thoughts. And so we ask you to please help me to be able to preach the message. And then to receive it, we also need your grace and your help. We ask for that too. Lord, that you would make us, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And may we receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. And Lord, may we apply it to our lives. And so help us, Father. May you be glorified because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the word service, and I actually went to the dictionary and looked it up, and Webster says this about service. The definition is labor of body or of body and mind, performed at command of a superior or in the pursuance of duty or for the benefit of another. That is the definition. So service is labor of body or mind, mental, physical labor. It has the idea of action. It's what we do. You know, when we serve, it's an active thing, right? We're doing something. And we're doing something not for ourselves, but when we serve, we're doing something on behalf of or motivated by someone or something else. Does that make sense? We talk about serving our country sometimes. You can serve your country, so you're motivated in what you're doing because of the land that you love. You can serve in the church. You're serving for the church. We'll talk about that more later on. But, you know, you can serve in all these ways. And so you're doing it. Now you can serve self. There's self-service, self-serving ways, right? But we're talking about serving others mainly as we look through the scriptures. I broke it down this way. Most of you know my testimony, my life. And I could, in an overview at least, put it in these words. I spent the first 18 years of my life serving my parents. Okay? Now, if you ask them that, they may not fully agree with that statement. But I was, as a child growing up in my father and mother's house, you know, I served them in a sense. Then I spent the next 8 years serving my country. At the time, I was in the U.S. in the United States Air Force for 8 years. And then I spent the next 5 years after that serving the Heritage Baptist University and the United Postal Service, or not postal, but parcel service, UPS. That's the job I had while I was in college. And then I've spent the last 17 years serving Castlegar Baptist Church. You know, you could put it in those kind of terms. Another way I could lay it out is I spent the first 18 years of my life serving myself, and the last 31 years serving God. I have to admit there may be some overlap in there, but you could break it down in those terms. And so think about it today. Who do you serve? Who are you serving? And are you serving the Lord? That's what I want us to consider today. How are we serving the Lord? And I only have 2 points really this morning in my outline. The first one is the choice of service, and the second one is the field of service, the fields, plural. But the choice of service. And when I thought about it, as I studied the scriptures and I meditated on these things, I recognized that there's a choice, and the choice of service is not, first of all, it's not if you serve. Remember what Joshua said toward the end of his life. Joshua, you know, he led them in, fought the battle of Jericho, got them in the land. And toward the end of his life, he said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Either the gods of our fathers on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Canaanites that dwell in the land." Remember that? He said, "Choose who you will serve." But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had made a choice. And the choice there is not if. The choice is who. And I want to say this morning, the choice of service, primarily our choice of service is not if we serve, because you will serve somebody. And it's not even where you serve. It really comes down to who you serve. That's the choice of service. Who do you serve? And so I started looking in the Bible about who are the masters that people serve. Let me have you turn to Romans chapter 6, and I'll show you some. Because there are several masters that we can serve. There's obviously the right one, and there's the wrong ones. But let's take a look at it in Romans chapter number 6. We're talking about the choice of service, and who are you going to serve? Your life will serve some purpose. Your life will serve somebody and something, and so we need to really make a conscious choice of who we will serve. Notice in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 16, he says this: "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." And now he mentions a couple of masters that we can serve. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let's read on a little bit. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of" what? "Sin. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of" what? "Righteousness." So, if we could say this morning, two masters that you can serve listed here is you can serve sin or you can serve righteousness. Right? Do you follow that? So, it's possible to serve sin and it's possible to serve righteousness. But I want you to see also in the scripture that those are the choices. Those are possible for the believer. Now, a person that is lost and doesn't know Christ, if you read this carefully, you'll find out that really they only have one choice. They serve sin. Because he says it in verse number 18, "being then made free." If you back up, he said, "you were the servants of sin, but now being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So what you were before you became a Christian, before you received Christ as your Savior, you were lost and you served sin. Whether you really realize that or not, I think as a Christian you can look back and you say, yeah, I understand that. I realize that sin was a master over me. And because I was mastered, I was dominated by sin, I really was not free to serve God. But then when I got saved, he said, then you've been made free from sin. That's part of salvation. Not just the guilt of sin, not just the penalty of sin. When you got saved, you were made free from that bondage, from that control, from the dominance of sin over your life. How many would say amen to that? Isn't that good that, you know, when Christ sets you free, he says, if you be free, you're free indeed. And that freedom is not just free from the guilt and the penalty of going to hell and the guilt, you know, and the reward of going to heaven. It's not only that, thank God it is that, but it's also that I'm now free to serve righteousness. Whereas before I wasn't really free to do that. I was in that bondage of sin. And so we can see that in this text, but notice how far did we read? Let's look at verse 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." That's an interesting statement. I'll expound that in just a minute. But let's read a little further. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So you could serve sin, but the end of that is death. Or you can serve righteousness. He says in verse 22, "But now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a great verse. We often pull verse 23 out of there, and we use it to share the gospel. And you know, it's, and I'm not saying that's wrong. That's a great verse. I do it all the time. I think it so clearly lays out that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ. But in this context, he's saying you have these masters you can serve. You can serve sin, and you can serve righteousness, and here's what they pay. If you serve sin, it pays off in death. If you serve righteousness, it pays off in life. And so there's these masters that we serve. But I said I would expound a little bit of verse 20. He says, when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And I was thinking about that. I used to read that as, before I was full of sin and now I'm full of righteousness. I used to read it as when I was serving sin, I had no righteousness. And there's a truth to that. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right? In Isaiah, it says that. So I was reading it like, you know, when we say something is sugar-free, it doesn't have sugar, right? Or if it's gluten-free or something like that. But that's not really what this is saying. It's not saying you were righteousness-free, although that might be true. What he's saying is, in the context, this as though before you were bound, you were controlled, you were dominated, the master over you was sin, and you really didn't have the capacity to serve righteousness. But not only were you dominated by sin, but you were free. Let me put it this way. Then when you were freed from sin, you now have the ability to serve righteousness, right? That bound is broke. Those chains are tore off. You can serve righteousness. Well, when you go back over here, you were in sin. You were free from righteousness. And so as I put that all together, I was studying this and I was thinking about it. What does that mean? That means that righteousness had no control over me. When I was lost in sin, I would sin freely, and I didn't even really feel any guilt about it. You know? The only time I ever felt guilt about it is when I got caught, or when I felt like, I shouldn't have done that because there's bad consequences. You know, that might upset somebody that I don't want to upset, or something like that. But really, outside of that, righteousness didn't have any hold over me, and you could sin freely. That's the way lost people are. But now that bond of sin's broken, now I'm in Christ, I have a choice to serve righteousness. So the choice is, who will you serve? Who are you serving? There's the master of sin and the master of righteousness. Also in this text, I see a couple more that go hand in hand. Look at verse number 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your, and you might want to mark that next word, your flesh. You can serve your flesh, you know that? People serve the flesh. Or down in verse 22, now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. And so you could put these two masters, sin and righteousness, or next to that you could put the flesh or God. Because those are the choices. I'm just trying to show you who the masters are, and you have to choose, and you have to maybe take a look at your life and find out, which one have I been serving? Have I been serving my flesh? And if I serve my flesh, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. And so to serve the flesh will result in serving sin. But if I serve God, God is righteous, and that will result in serving righteousness. And so the question, again, I'm just saying this morning, the choice for you and for me when it comes to service is, who are we going to serve? Who's going to be our master? Who do you yield to? Who you obey will be your master. Let's point out a couple more before we move on. Let me have you go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I just want you to put these things in your mind and heart and think upon them, because the choice you're going to make, you're going to serve, you might as well make it clear determination who you will serve. But when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read in verse number 1. Just before I read that verse, let me read you another verse. I won't have you turn to it, but this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll recognize it. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Did you catch that phrase in there where he says, if our gospel is hid to some, even though Paul's preaching it openly, they can't see it. He says it's hid because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. And who is he referring to there? I think we understand it's referring to Satan, right? The devil is called the God of this world. Small g, you know, but he is the God of this world. And here in Ephesians we'll read, it calls him a prince. And Jesus said back in John chapter 14 and chapter 16, as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he says to the disciples, "After this, I won't talk to you very much." He's entering a time where he goes in the garden, he prays and sweats drops of blood. He says, "The prince of this world has come, but he hath nothing in me." In other words, Satan was putting everything he could on him. And so Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein," this is in those time past, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, when you were lost, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Satan is called the god of this world because the world is following his course. They're walking after his ways. Remember, Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." And he says, you lie because he's a liar. And as his offspring, you are also liars. That's what basically Jesus said to them. But you see, Satan is a master over many. Those that are lost in this world, and we were, before we were quickened, we also had our time in time past where we walked in that course. We served that same master. But now you've been set free. And so, when it comes down to, boils it down, I said for 18 years I served self, and then for the last 31 years or so I've been trying to serve God. Well, you could also say that while I was serving self, unbeknownst or not, I was also serving Satan. Would you agree with that based on this scripture? That I was following after his ways. I was playing into his plan. I was on the course that he is leading people down through this world. And so that's why when I say the choice of service is so important, if you understand really what it comes down to, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve sin, self, Satan? That's where the choice comes to. Ultimately, our choice is who we serve. And so, it is a very important decision. And we need to make that choice today. I think if you haven't really determined, Lord, today, for the rest of my life, I want to serve you. I give you my life. However you want me to serve, however you want to use me, I give you my heart, my life. I would really encourage you, make that choice, determine it, decide it. Look at your life. Who have I been serving? What have I been, you know, allowing to master my life? What have I been obedient? Is it my flesh? Am I serving self? If I am, that moves me over on that side. If I need to get back over on God's side. Well, we see the choice of service. Now, the second thing, the fields of service. And I have some fields. This isn't exhaustive, but I think these are some fields of service. And when I say fields, I'm talking about areas or realms, spheres of service. Once you've made the all-important choice of who, and you determine clearly and in your heart you've decided to serve the Lord, then it's important to recognize the fields of service, how you can serve the Lord, and what areas of life do you serve the Lord. And these don't really require a decision, they just require action. It's kind of like in Romans chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. And he says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and so on. Well, if you just kind of lightly study that, it just clearly says this, you have spiritual gifts. And that really wasn't your choice. God gives to every man as he will. Your responsibility is simply to use it, to get busy and exercise it. So the choice is who. Once you make that choice, now get busy. Start serving. Start doing something for God. Well, how? What areas? Where? How can I do that? Well, I put three down here, and they're not in any priority order or anything like that, but they're just three things. And really, I think the last one is the one I want to maybe make the strongest point about today. But the first one I put down is this, serving in the church. Obviously, if you're going to serve God, a good place to do that would be in church, right? Now, but what does that mean? Because obviously not everybody in the church is going to be the pastor. Not everybody in the church is going to be the song leader. Not everybody's going to be the Sunday school teachers. Not everybody's going to be the deacons. Not everybody's going to be the nursery worker. So is there a place for everybody to serve? And the answer is yes. You see, the local church is described in the Bible as a body. We know that, right? A body is served by all of its individual members. And every member of the body has a purpose and a significance and an importance. Now, in a body, you know, a physical body, there are parts or members of the body that are visible, prominent. You know, your head is kind of like, you know, that's pretty. Your face, your hands, you know. These kind of things are more visible, they're more prominent, but that doesn't equate to its value. What I'm trying to say in that is this, the prominent, visible members of the body may be valuable, but they're not any more valuable than the members. There's a lot of members of our body that are less conspicuous, and some even hidden, that are every bit as important as the visible members. Do we follow that? And that's also true in the church. I have, and you have, internal, invisible, you know, hidden organs that are very, very vital to your life. And they don't get noticed, they're not talked about. They don't, you know, we don't go around talking about your liver or your spleen or, you know, these sort of kidneys and things. We don't really make much about them. But if all of a sudden you didn't have them, you realize how important they are, right? And so in a body, every member, every part of that body is very important, and it serves as a function. And sometimes, God puts those members in there. God places them in the body. And I think it's a good idea. Pastor Stastny and I talked not too long ago about doing some lessons on, I think in Sunday school we'll be doing lessons, he will, on spiritual gifts and trying to understand what your spiritual gift is. I think that's good. I think that's important. But I also just observed through my years of being saved that God places you in. And just like your body has a natural organ that functions in its natural capacity, just naturally. It doesn't even have to think about what I am. It just does it. And sometimes there's people in the church, many times, people in the church, they couldn't even tell you what their spiritual gift is, but they are functioning. They are serving. Because they're in the church and they just want to serve God. They say, I'm here to serve the Lord, whatever I can do. And they're faithful, and they come and they give and they attend and they tell others, and they're just there, and they're acting. They're active. And so seek and try to find what spiritual gift you are. Ask if you can help in an area. Those things are great. But just coming and just being faithful and just being a part and functioning wherever you are right now is a good thing. I'm just saying that, okay? So, I never set out to be a pastor. Honestly, that's not something I set out to do. I never decided in my mind, I'd like to be the pastor. I think I'll, put myself up for election and that. I never did that. I never even candidated for the position. God I just got to church. I tried to do whatever I could for God, and God developed me, and God moved me into the place where He wanted me. And so what I'd say to you is just do that. Get to church, serve, do what you can, let God move you to where He wants you to be. And so, serve. Serve in the church. Whatever capacity, whatever. It's all important. And sometimes when a body is, a member is not working, it's out of order, it's out of function, other members have to adapt to make up for it. Several years ago, I did a renovation thing in my house, and it was a big job, and I didn't even realize it. Somewhere I must have injured something in my shoulder. And then months went by, and all of a sudden I couldn't even raise my arm. It was so sore. And I went to the doctor, and he said, go to the physio guy. I went to the physio, and he really impressed me this way, because he took one look at me, and he said, lift your arm. Now do it this way. He said, I know what's wrong with you. I thought, how can you figure it out that easy? He said, you have these muscles in your back that have quit working, and your shoulder's trying to compensate for it, and it's hurting. He said, exercise those muscles in your back and that pain will go away. You know what? He was right. And all I'm saying is that sometimes, because some members in the body aren't, they've shut down, others have to compensate and take over, and it causes strain, it causes stress, it causes frustration. And so every member has to serve and do whatever you can in the work of God. All right. So we serve in the church. Now, go to John chapter 17. Got two more. We'll be done. We'll be done quickly here. John chapter 17, verse 13. Not only can you serve in the church, but you can serve in the world. Serving in the world. John chapter 17 and verse 13. Oops, I'm in 18. Back up. This is Jesus praying in this chapter. And he says, now come I to thee, speaking to his Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Isn't that good? God gave you his word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now he's praying for who here? Praying for his disciples, right? And he says, these disciples are the ones that I've called out of the world. They have been saved. They're no longer of this world. When you got saved, you changed citizenship. Do you know that? You were a citizen of the world, and now this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, the song says. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven if you've been saved. And so he says, and the world's going to hate them. The world is always persecuted and you know, has not been friendly toward true believers in Christ. But that's not to be, you know, that's not surprising. They treated Jesus that way. And he says, now, as he's praying to the Father, and he says, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them. And what did Jesus come into the world to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. To bring salvation and the gospel. Now, we're not saviors, but we can bring the saving message. He says, I've given them thy word, and I'm giving them, so he's given you the word, the scriptures, the gospel message, and he's put you in the world. He's sending you in the world. He said, you know, they're not of the world, but I'm leaving them in the world so that they can share the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. Notice what he says then in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There are to be some that believe, and you and me are those people who have believed on the Lord because of the word of the ones before us, and we're to preach the gospel to others. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. If you're to serve in the world, what are you to do? You're to be a witness. You're to be an ambassador. You are a citizen of heaven in a foreign land as an ambassador for that kingdom. And you are there to, you know, it's kind of like, I'll just use this illustration, and please, I'm going to avoid all the political stuff that go around this, but just think about this. Iraq and Syria, okay? They are in a chaos. They're being destroyed. Their nations are being, especially Syria, is being devastated by an evil, wicked horde called ISIS, right? And there are people that, you know, their nation is falling apart. It's being destroyed, and they're refugees. And we, as Canadians, we, out of love, out of compassion, out of a sense of duty, responsibility, we send ambassadors there and we say, listen, you can come and be a citizen of Canada. And they're bringing immigrants in. Now, again, let's just forget all the political and all the, you know, the other things. But but do you see that? Now, we are in this world, and this world is passing away. The world's being destroyed. The world's in chaos. The world is going to continually implode, and the horde of Satan and all of the forces of evil, let's just say it that way, are going to, in this, these people, the citizens of this world are dying. Now, you and I are ambassadors of heaven in this world to say, listen, there's an eternal kingdom with a great king in a free place. And you can become a citizen of that kingdom by receiving Christ as your Savior. And so your service in this world, that's what it is. It's to tell those that are dying, lost in the crumbling kingdom of the world, to come and receive Christ. That's your service in the world. So you can serve in the church, you can serve in the world. And then my last point is this. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll sum it up. But service, serving God with your life. Serving God with your life. We think about service for God in terms of doing this in the church, doing, you know, mission to the world, and those are true. But remember where we started. We're to serve the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul. Not only on Sunday, not only on visitation time, not only, you know, but all. All. And in the Greek, all means all. In the Hebrew, all means all. All is all of your life. And that's what we're to do. We're to serve the Lord in our whole life. I think one of the big aspects of that is in your home. Did you know you can serve God in your house? Sure you can. I had you go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read in verse 22 in just a minute. But let me read you Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember I said I might get to this one. And the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, where? Unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Did you know you can serve God at home? In teaching your children, and talking of the Lord, and, you know, serving God at home. That's where you ought to be serving God, at your house. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, right? I'm not even there yet. Let me get there. And then chapter 25, husbands, love, chapter 25, verse 25, 5:25, husbands, love your wives. That's serving God. You can serve God as a parent by training your children for the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the ways they ought to go. That's serving God. Being the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife. You know, that relationship between you and your spouse, you serve God in that. If you're loving your wife the way you should, if you're loving your husband and you know, in that marriage relationship, you're honoring God with that. You're doing what the Lord wants. That's serving God. Children, we go into chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Your children, young people, you can serve God by obeying and honoring your mother and your father. And as you do that with your life, that's you serving God with your life. Go on down in chapter 6 to verse number 5. Let's read that one. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do you know that scripture one time really helped me many, many, many years ago? Because after I got saved, I really believe God was calling me to be a preacher back then. I didn't know it back then. I can look back, you know, hindsight's better, right? I look back and I see how God was moving me. And the way God was doing that in my heart, somebody asked me recently about, you know, the call of God upon their life. And I said, listen, a preacher said this to me when I said, I think God's calling me in the ministry. He said this. He said, if you want to know if you're called to ministry, answer this question. Something like this, he said. If you can do anything else and be satisfied, then do it. But if you can't be satisfied with anything else other than being a preacher, then God's calling you. And that was in my heart. I just really honestly, with all my life, I wanted to be a preacher and a servant of God. But I wasn't there yet. God was preparing me. And so, you know, I was still in a job. I'd go to work. I'd read my Bible in the morning. I'd pray. I'd spend some time with God. But then I had to go off and go to work. And I'd come back at night, and I'd get back to home, and I would think about, man, I got busy, I was working, I was doing that, and I didn't feel like I was really spending time with God. And I'd get back home, and I'd read at night, and I'd pray, and I'd try to connect with God again. And I was getting frustrated. I was thinking, Lord, I'd hate that I have to work. I want to spend time with you. And then I read that scripture, and God says, you can spend time serving me at your job. You need to do your job for me. And it changed my whole perspective. I realized that how I behaved on this job, how I performed my duties at work, was part of my serving God. And it's the truth. He says to do it as unto the Lord. And so at work you serve God, at home you serve God. In your influence over others, verse 9, masters, do the same things unto them for bearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And so in all of your life, just determine, who am I going to serve? When I'm at home, who am I serving? When I'm on the job, who am I serving? When I'm at church, who am I serving? Did you know you can be at church serving and not do it for him? In life, in my marriage, who am I serving? If I want to exalt God this year, then let's decide today, I'm going to serve the Lord. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in the fields that are out there, the church, the world, the home, the life, everything, start serving God. Let's stand and we'll pray.